Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7 read, "Now the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre and brought the odors which they had prepared and certain women with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and went in, but found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were amazed thereat, behold, two men stood suddenly stood by them in shining vestures. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye him that liveth among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." You know, Jesus had told his disciples, his followers, on more than one occasion that the time would come that he would be put to death. But he also told them that that was not the end, that on the third day he would rise again. But, you know, like a lot of people, sometimes we hear things and maybe it goes in one ear and out the other, or we don't quite understand it, or it just doesn't sound logical to us or whatever. After all, when you're dead, you know. That's what a lot of people think. But yet these same people, many of them had seen the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, just actually a few days earlier. They'd also seen another event where there was the funeral procession and the widow's son was raised from the dead right out of the middle of the funeral procession. Can you imagine that? Take, for example, Heritage Funeral Home up here on Bear Creek Pike. Their hearse starts out. They're headed toward the cemetery somewhere, wherever they're going in that procession. And all of a sudden, the person who's in the hearse gets up out of that coffin and is alive. Can you imagine what a commotion that would take place if that should happen? Well, that's really kind of what happened, I think, at that funeral procession when the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Jesus had said, "I'm coming back." He says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter, and then someday I'm going to take you to my house." So he had told them. But like I say, as a lot of people, they don't really listen. And sometimes today, even we as Christians today, we don't always listen and pay attention, or just for some reason doesn't seem to really set in as to what God is trying to speak to our hearts. Well, as a Christian, what are four of the most important events in your life? And I know if we sat and thought about it, probably each one of us would come up with different answers. After all, we're all different people, and what's important to one person really may not be important to another. Some of you like certain things, and some of the rest of us may not like it. For example, I know that my grandsons and son-in-law and kind of into football, you know, and I remember when my oldest grandson was just a little boy and the Titans had only been in Tennessee for a couple of years and they had the game on TV, and I said something about the Titans were a bunch of sissies. And my grandson, who was about 3 or 4 years old, he was ready to whoop me. He was going to take me on for saying the Titans were a bunch of sissies because he was into football. Me personally, I could care less about football. I think most of you probably know that. But we just have different things that are important to different folks. Well, as I said, most of us would come up with a variety of answers. But I suggest the four things that are most important in your life as a Christian. Well, first of all, and Larry kind of mentioned a little bit of this about his conversation with Anthony yesterday, the birth of our Savior. After all, just about 4 months ago, a little over 4 months ago or something like that, we celebrated Christmas, which we as Christians use to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 11 says, "That is that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And goes on in verse 11, And the complete Jewish Bible reads, "This very day in the town of David there was born for you a deliverer who is the Messiah, the Lord." Now the Jews have been looking for a Messiah for a long time. And they're being told here, "Unto this day there is born a Messiah, the Savior, the one that you've been looking for." But like a lot of people, even today, they still really didn't put two and two together, didn't really pay attention to what was being said there, and they kept on looking. You know, every year, people of different cultures celebrate what we refer to as Christmas. And this has been going on in some form for more than 2,000 years, and it's actually had many names. You know, if you type Christmas into an internet search, you'll come up with all kinds of information, the least of which is the birth of Jesus. There were secular holidays that were around this time and many things that were done and so on, but it didn't really become associated with the birth of Jesus until around the 3rd or 4th century A.D. when we begin to say, "Oh, we'll celebrate this day as Jesus' birth." Most people even today, even in this country, which is been called a Christian nation, I have my doubts about that anymore, but as a supposedly Christian nation, we still primarily celebrate Christmas as a secular holiday. In fact, the retail industry, that's one of their biggest sales events, one of the things where they're going to make most of their money. Some businesses make more money during that season than they do the entire rest of the year. It's a big thing. But it's the secular aspect of it. How many times do you really see something in their Christmas advertising that has to do with the birth of Christ? There's the McDonald's restaurants here in Murray County, they do little murals on their windows at Christmas time and at Easter. At Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus. At the Easter season, they celebrate the risen Savior. And one year, Katrina and I decided that we were going to contact them, McDonald's corporate, and tell them how much we appreciated what McDonald's here in Murray County was doing. At least they were trying to get across the true message of the season. Katrina got a reply back, if I remember correct, "We're sorry you were offended." Well, it shows that they weren't really reading the message either, because she was giving them a compliment. But to a lot of people, it would be a thing that was offense. Most people would still complain today because of that. Most celebrated, as I said, as a secular holiday, and it's all about Santa Claus or whatever name he goes by in their culture. So one of the most important things in our life as a Christian is the fact that we had a Savior who was born. We're not wandering around out here on our own. We're not lost. There is someone that we can turn to when we need help. There is someone who came to pay the price for our sins, that Savior, that Redeemer of mankind. Second event that's most important in our lives as a Christian is the day that we're celebrating today. We celebrate His death. And we also celebrate His resurrection. And I know lately there's been, you know, people like to debate and dispute and throw out pros and cons and this, that, or other. The Bible does tell us that He rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. A lot of us say, okay, He was crucified on Friday, but if you do the math, that really doesn't work out right. It was most likely Thursday. But it doesn't matter. Whether or not we think it's Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, that doesn't matter. The fact that He died, the fact that He gave His life for the salvation of our souls is what's important to us. Sometimes we want to argue over little penny-ante things and make a big deal out of it when we're forgetting what the big and important event is that took place. So not only was He born, but He gave His life as the sacrifice for our sin. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. What was the sacrifice that was required? It was a lamb. Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He came to give His life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. One that did not have to be repeated year after year after year, and event after event. But once and for all, He paid the price. So he was crucified on a cross, possibly somewhat similar to the one that we have here. Hung there between two thieves, the Bible tells us. One who was very unrepentant said, "If you really are the Son of God, then come down off that cross and take us down too." And the other one who looked at him and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It was kind of interesting. Today I saw an advertisement for somebody's book on one of the Christian programs, and they had a picture here, and it said, "Jesus and the Good Thief." I'm not quite sure how you get the good thief out of it, but I know they were referring to the one that said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So his death on the cross of Calvary is important to us, but his resurrection is also important, because had he not risen from the dead, it would have all been in vain. But he rose. You know, a lot of people today, though, they celebrate this day as Easter. And the original word for Easter is of Saxon origin, Estra, the goddess of spring to whom sacrifices were offered around Passover time each year. And many think it's all about the Easter bunny and the colored eggs and these things. And a lot of people don't even really know what we as Christians are celebrating when we celebrate Easter Sunday. Some folks, maybe that's the only time of the year that they may go to church. I don't know. But they go because, we're supposed to go, whatever. As I said, in this church, we celebrate today as Resurrection Sunday, noting that this was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. This was the day that he came up out of that tomb and lives again and is lives forevermore. There's a song that is sung in a lot of churches, especially on this particular Sunday. And just the chorus of it goes, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." The Bible tells us that during that period of time that Jesus was laid into the tomb until he came forth out of that tomb, that he descended into the bowels of the earth and went and took the keys of the gates of hell, and there he led the captive free, those saints that had been set down in that one particular place known as paradise, and took them to be with him in the heavenly places. He arose. The victor. The Bible goes on to tell us in another verse in there that at the time he arose, and remember last week I told you that when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," if he hadn't specified, there'd been a lot of other people come forth too. The Bible tells us when this event took place on that resurrection Sunday morning, that when Jesus came up out of that grave, many of the saints who were buried around that area of the country, they came forth out of the grave as well and were seen by many folks. Now, I remember hearing one preacher years ago said, "Yeah, they came up out of the grave and they're still alive today, 2,000 years later." No, they're not. They unfortunately they died again, or he took them on to heaven. I'm not sure exactly what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they're not wandering around today. But Jesus is alive. He's alive. You know, no other religion has a founder who died and rose from the dead. Now, I don't know how many of you possibly studied some of the other religions in the world out there. There's books upon books that can be written about various religions. I had to take a class in college called The History of the World's Great Religions, and it only really dealt with a handful of religions. But guess what? Every last one of their founders, other than Christianity, their founder's dead, he's buried, and in most cases they can point you to where his tomb's at. Yeah, here's the founder of our church, and this is where he's buried, and he's still in there. But when we go to the tomb, Jesus is not there. He's alive. He is risen. So, his birth, his death and resurrection, those are important things in our lives as a Christian. One of the third thing that I'd like to mention that's important to you is the fact of your own birth. And I know some people, okay, now, how self-important do you think you are here that you've got to bring in your own birth here into this equation? I'm talking about each one of us. Our birth is important. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth it well. Well, what did it say there? He says, I'm fearfully and wondrously made. Think about it. Did you ever stop to think about how complicated your body is? That you as a human being are? And we also know, every last one of us know, that if one of those little things gets out of kilter sometimes, it can be disastrous. It can cause us a lot of problems if just one little thing gets out of kilter. In fact, sometimes I've thought about how the complication of the human body is, and sometimes I've wondered, God, why did you have to make us so complicated? You know, but we are a complicated design. We are fearfully and wondrously made. We are important to God. Think about that. Now, there are some folks that they deal with self-esteem problems. And there are some folks that their problem is they got too much self-esteem. But a lot of folks, I'm not worth anything, you know. I'm worthless. I'm of no use. I'm of no value. And the enemy wants us to believe that. He wants you to believe that you are of no value, that you're no good to anybody, or you're just barely ecking it through life, and that's the best you're ever going to be good for. But God said you are fearfully and wondrously made. You are important to God. It goes on and tells us in Isaiah 44:2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. He will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou righteousness whom I have chosen. You are important to God. God chose you to have fellowship with Him. Look at it. The Creator of the universe designed you. He designed you to have fellowship with Him because you're important to Him. You're important to God because God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Now you say, okay, he's speaking to Jeremiah here. But he has a plan for every one of us. Every last one of us, he has a plan. Think about that. God has a plan for you. Now, the problem occurs when we don't follow the plan. Anybody here ever be involved in multi-level marketing? You know, like Amway, Shackley, I don't know some of those others that are out there today. But there's one thing in common to all of them. They have a plan. And I remember as we were involved with Shackley at one time and for briefly with Amway, one of the things, now here's the plan. Memorize the plan. And important, follow the plan. In fact, I preached a sermon many years ago, and I called it the Amway sermon because I went through how if you follow the plan, if you follow God's plan, everything's going to be okay. Well, God has a plan for us. Think about that. The King of the universe has a plan for you. And if he has a plan for you, then you must be important. So God has that plan for us. You'll say, okay, well, that's important that we were born, because if we were never born, we would not need a Savior. And if we were never born, we would not have the fellowship with God that He intended and intends for us to have. So our birth is important in the scheme of things as well. So if the first three things, again, are His birth, His death and resurrection, our own birth. The fourth thing I think as Christians that's important to us, of great importance to us, is the fact that he didn't just leave us on our own after he came out of the tomb. The Bible tells us he spent about 40 days after he came out of the grave, being seen of many people, ascended back into the heavens. But he told them, he says, I'm going to come for you again. I'm going to come back someday. He's coming back. Think about it. We talked about last week how that as he came to this earth and rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the people were saying, Hosanna to the king. They were looking for a king that would run the Romans out and would deliver them from Roman bondage. But he didn't come that way. He came first as the sacrifice. But the Bible does tell us he is coming back as the king. And I know some people think I harp about this part a lot because I keep bringing it up almost every message. Jesus is coming again. And it may be sooner than most people think. I don't know the day nor the hour. The Bible tells me I don't, and neither does anyone else. I know there's some people, they've got it all mathematically calculated out, and Jesus is going to come on such and such day and such year and this, that, and the other. Well, I got news, it's going to be a surprise to most people when he comes back. But he's coming back as the king. But when he comes for us, he's going to take us to be with him. He says in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. Now this is a promise that Jesus himself made to you. You say, well, now this is back almost 2,000 years ago. He was talking to his disciples and he told them, no, he made it to you as well. If you're a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, and I need to stress, born-again Christian, not just one that wears the label Christian, but one who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he's coming for you. And he made these promises to you. God has plans for you. Think about it. When you're a kid growing up, what do? You think about, well, what am I going to be when I grow up? Did you go through that quandary? What am I going to be when I grow up? And you start out, you know, and I remember back in my day, little boys wanted to be firemen or they wanted to be policemen or something like that, you know, and that's what you were going to do maybe or something else. And some people growing up, they had no idea what they were going to be, what they were going to do. Unfortunately, some of certain generations, they still don't know what they wanted to be, and they're 50, 60 years old now. But God has a plan for us. We make our own plans. I had plans of what I wanted to do and what I wanted to be. And I knew that I was working against odds and those plans because I was half an inch too short. But I wanted to be a cop, and back then they had a height limit. You had to be a certain height, and I didn't quite meet the requirement, but I thought there's got to be, and they changed it. By the time I could have been one, they changed the limit. But anyway, that's what I wanted to be. That was one of the things of my goals, possibly to be a police officer. But one day, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And no, I didn't know what God's plan was for me right then. I just knew that then I was saved and I was on my way to heaven. But it was just months later that I knelt down at a folding chair in an old storefront church. And God changed my life forever because he said, I want you to preach my word. Forget all these other plans I'd made. God didn't tell me that. It was just instant like that. I forgot all the other plans I had. I had no desire to be anything but a preacher from that point on. And you say, well, look at you. You haven't made it on television. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. The world doesn't know your name. That's not the important part. The important part is you're following God's plan and you're going where he leads you to go and you're doing what he tells you to do. That's the important plan. So many people equate success with you're a big name and you're known around the world. Or you're rich and famous. No, the important thing in your life is to do what God tells you to do. And if he tells you to clean the toilets and the bathroom at the church, and that's your job description for your entire Christian life, do the best you can, and you'll get the reward for it. And you'll touch people's lives. Do what God calls you to do, because God has that plan for you. He didn't come just so that you could wander along aimlessly. Will you carry out God's plan? Be obedient to what God calls you to do. Sometimes what God calls us to do is not necessarily the thing that we want to do. And possibly some of you've said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And God tells you to do something. You say, okay, God, let's talk about this now. Remember Moses? Moses is there in front of the burning bush. Moses has got really all kinds of qualifications, although he's been a sheep herder for the last 40 years. But he's got a lot of qualifications. He's really out there wasting his time herding sheep, but now he knows the desert. God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. Lead my people out of bondage. No, Lord, let's talk about this. I'm not qualified here. He was the most qualified person around. Lord, I stutter. I'll give you somebody to talk for you then. God will give you the tools you need if you follow his plan. Amen. Well, I've talked about the four most important things to you as a Christian. But these are if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you never have accepted him as your Savior, there's a fifth item that I need to throw in here. The fifth item, the most important thing that we need to think about here is that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You know, he gave his life for you. He died for the sins of the world, but that included you, every last one of us. Every person that's ever been born, he died for their sins. The question is whether or not we follow the plan. And the plan is, he died for our sins. Next step is we accept his sacrifice for our sins and give our hearts and life to him. But if you don't follow the plan, then unfortunately you're still lost. You're still not going to heaven. I don't care how good a person you are. I don't care how many good deeds you've done. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still lost. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. All you've got to do is accept what he's done for you. He gave his life to be the sacrifice for your sins. It's very simple, really. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. He died for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He was raised from the dead. He now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. All we've got to do is believe in our heart and ask him for forgiveness, and we shall be saved. That's pretty simple, really. I really don't know why we try to make it complicated sometimes. You know, there's one thing about Christianity that I've noticed over the years. is especially people that have been involved in church world, and especially ones that have gone to theological seminaries and so on, is you tend to get all these big words, you know. And we start using some of these technical terms that most people don't even understand. It's a simple gospel, really. Jesus came, he was born as a baby, he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, he rose from the dead. We ask him to come into our heart, he does it. It's as simple as that. We don't need big theological terms to explain it. He loves us, he cares about us, and he wants to meet those needs in our life. And that first need in our life is to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone that has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, whether it be here in this place or, Father, someone that's listening by other means, today, Father, that you would speak to their heart, that the Holy Spirit would show them that they need to accept Jesus Christ into their heart and life. I give you praise for it, Father, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.